see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watchful for Jesus Bible study for tonight. Yes, we're at it again. We just keep going and keep going and keep going until I guess they do a reboot of the internet or whatever they're going to do. And then we're in it. There we go. This past week, I've been wanting to talk about how they're controlling our military. Really. So many people are not touching this. They're talking about the suicides, but not telling you how they're happening. They're not saying who's doing them. They're blaming it on the troops not being able to handle combat. That's not it at all. There's a bigger conspiracy that is provable. They're targeting our own troops. Now, that's after you come out of Paris Island or out of combat in Iraq and Afghanistan. That'd be hard to persuade or convince any veterans that our own government is orchestrating the suicides. And can be proven. That's heavy. But then when you begin to know the bigger picture, you see how it fits in perfectly. It's because they're not told the whole picture. Wow. It's massive. Massive implications, and it's like living in another world. It's like you're not even, you know, you're... I was in the Marine Corps, I had no ideas about these things, these Illuminati, the Jesuits, the Masons, all this stuff. Means nothing. But reality is, means everything. It's what's controlling this world. But the supernatural controls the humankind that or agreeable with it. That's how Satan is operating. They think Satan operates separate from everything happening today, but it's quite the opposite. everything. You will not find one subject matter, discipline, area, conspiracy, event that's not connected to the supernatural events and plan and battle for your soul. This is the truth. They don't blame the banking financial on the bankers. They blame the suicides on psychiatrists and drugs. They blame the government on Obama. But has anybody ever thought that maybe it's all connected to one conspiracy of a higher level? That all these people are interacting, then you got to blame the Muslims, and you blame the Jews, and they blame Timbuktu. I'm surprised they haven't blamed Elmer Fudd for something, you know, whatever. People don't ask the right questions, or they're too involved in playing golf or watching Dancing with the Stars. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the millennium reign, touch upon it. And we're going to discuss the millennium reign. I decided to do that just a little while ago. That's how I do it. And, well, a few other little odds and ends we'll speak about. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and we'll get into it. Laid back, kind of easy going tonight. It never happens. Anyway, I always last, you know, you just can't set back. I know I can't. Sometimes I say, well, I'm just going to take it easy tonight. Just kind of talk about things and move right along. But it doesn't work that way. We got work to do. Right now it's practice going on. Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you tonight to guide us through your Bible study. Give us words, discernment, and wisdom that we can share in this gospel. To learn more of what the future holds through your holy word. Protect us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Spread the blood of Jesus around us. Protect us from the outside influences. Father, that protection is needed more and more now as we see the world around us falling away. Laws changing. People become colder. And Father, the religions of the world increasing in intensity, discrediting the King James Bible. Father, we see these things happening. We're going to need more and more of that help and support through the Holy Spirit to give us the words to speak to those that are seeking the truth. We pray for our veterans. We pray for the civilians that live in America and live in the United States, live in other countries, Father, that are being targeted for suicide and for depopulation that, Father, a lot of them don't even know about it. Father, we need whistleblowers, those with courage to speak out. We need more so in the churches today because the churches are falling away. People don't see it. They just see it as a change, a re-spiritualization. When re-spiritualization is the falling away. Father, we need that Holy Spirit to guide us along. Witness to the veterans when they come back or set up divine appointments that their minds could be taken off this suicide. Their children could be taken off these drugs. Their parents will have the courage, will have the knowledge to not put them on these drugs and to pray for them. We pray for those children that's being abducted for these sacrifices by Wiccan, Satanists and Lucifer and all Luciferians and all the like. And Father, you protect them or bring them to your bosom. Lord, we pray for these churches, the Laodicean churches, that Father, they'll be awakened to the truth before it's too late. And that the false preachers will be revealed, and the fallen angels to have their disguises taken away. And Father, to start revealing the truth and let us see what's going on through discernment and wisdom. We pray for our family members in need of healing. And Father, we see this dementia and Alzheimer's and all these other diseases seem to be increasing. Father, we need that help and miracles in healing to start taking place, if that be your will. That's why we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Family, reflecting back to Matthew 6, verse 12, not to just skip over it. That's probably one of the most important verses of that prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That means forgive others of our trespasses, which includes ourselves. It's very necessary. Without that forgiveness, our praying is useless. We have to forgive ourselves for what we've done. We have to forgive others that done unto us. Easy said, not easy done. Now, I'm going to start on, Psalms 37. And then we'll see how far we get into Psalms 37. I wanted to finish up on that. And then we'll head into the Millennium Kingdom. We had finished up, or we had did about half of Psalms 37. I needed to cover that. It slipped my mind slightly. Let's go back to Psalms 37. Right now. And we'll cover that. And yes, I had it marked too. What do you know? Oh. Well, when we go back there to Psalms 37. We covered quite a bit last week, didn't we? Psalms 37 was true peace. Psalm of David, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He tells us here in Psalms 37 not to have the worries that we have these days. And not worry about the enemy, as it have you to worry about them. That's what they want, is for you to worry about them. And if you worry, you've lost your faith. So they keep coming up with, y'all going to die from Fukushima, and you're going to die with radiation poisoning, you're going to get hit in the head with a meteorite, you're going to, I don't know, what? They come up with something always new, 9-1-1 over again. Now they've got this release from, they'll cover this for the next 3, 4, 5, 6 days. This soldier out of the Taliban releasing him, and they exchanged for 5 Taliban, and he was released from Afghanistan. Whatever, you know, and it's going to keep us busy for a while. Then they're going to probably say something like, I don't know, that he's actually, he abandoned, and he wasn't really kidnapped, and And then what it's going to do is put bad light on the Obama administration that he's trading with the enemy. And, oh, here we go. You can just about play the violin here all day long. And next week, too, probably. He'll write a book. He'll be on Oprah Winfrey or something. I don't know, you know. And then he'll say his girlfriend left him. I think he's already saying that. You know, and here we go. Days of Our Lives all over tomorrow. Then they'll have General Hospital including it, too. I don't know. It just keep us all busy, tied up. You know, then we can conspiracy theorize it. We can say, well, it was planned all along and at the right time to put bad light on the Obama administration. He does a trade with the enemy. So that's a spit in the face of Netanyahu and all blah, 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 man. These are like children, these people. Netanyahu and Putin and Obama and the Pope and all these people like children. They just cause one problem after another so we can discuss it and get tied up and busy. I still think, I really do believe in a way, that they got this big, big old fish tank, you know, like a fishing bowl or a fish bowl aquarium thing, whatever, the proverbial round aquarium, and they got all these pieces of paper in there. And each one of the pieces of paper, somebody with blindfolded just reach in, and they pull out a piece of paper, open it up, oh, and they'll say, let's discuss Fukushima this week. Oh, okay. And then they'll do it again next week. They'll reach in that little thing and scuffle around and I could pick it out of a lottery, and they'll say, oh, let's discuss, oh, FEMA camps. Oh, okay, let's do that. To keep us busy, tied up, and afraid. Man, stick it up the wazoo. We don't have time for this. And then they have the controlled opposition to, you know, we're all going to die, you're going to die, here comes the Spetsnaz, ever, you know, and so forth and so on. Some of it's true, actually, but family, they keep forgetting that God's in control. Yeah, they're all forgetting all that. You know, I talk about some of the same things, granted, but what I try to do is say, hey, look, it's what they're doing. Here's what to stay away from. Here's what to pray against. Be aware of it. And then use it to lure in those that seeking the truth and you witness them about Jesus. Because they're going to look for solutions. That is the solution. That's the bottom line. That's where it all leads to. So that's what Psalm 37 is, true peace. Well, oh, that's what the millennium is, isn't it? True peace. And that's the millennium reign. Yeah, what do you know? The day is coming when all the wrongs of the earth will be righted. All the time the evildoers shall be cut off. And the trusting saints will possess all the blessings he has promised. Well, this does go along with the millennium reign, doesn't it? I didn't even think about that. So that's what we'll talk about tonight. We'll finish up on Psalms 37. In the first part, 1 to 26, 1 to 25, talks about and the wicked shall perish. And throughout the psalm, the death bell tolls for the enemies of the Lord. They're called wicked wrongdoers. Those who will prosper in their ways. Men who carry out evil devices. Enemies of the Lord. And those cursed by the Lord. Children of the wicked and transgressors. The word wicked is mentioned about 14 times in the psalms. And you know what constitutes one of the keynotes? And this goes along with the Satanist that's purveying this mind control and suicides of our troops. It all ties in. So, the wicked burrows and borrows and does not repay. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Although the word good is not in the original text, the idea is certainly included in verses 23 and 24. God plans and orders the pathways of the man who lives in fellowship with him. He upholds the one whose ways please him. And you know, throughout David's life, and he wasn't always the good guy. Y'all know that. What he did. We're not going that tonight. And he was an old man when he wrote the Psalms, and he never seen the righteous forsaken or the descendants hugging bread, begging bread. But it takes us down to 37:26. And from there on, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment, and forsaken not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watch the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. Yep, there you go. The Lord will not leave him in the hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Yep, there you go. Tells you right there. It won't be a surprise. You'll know it. You say how? And I'll say I have no clue. That's God's business. If he says it, it's going to be. I trust it. He says, Psalms 37:35, I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, I didn't read any of this a maybe, or could be. I read definites, is what I'm reading. Clear-hearted. So, but the salvation of the righteous of the Lord, he is their strength at the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now, so far from being or having to send out his children to beg, the righteous man is a pretty much a generous donor and lends frequently. So this righteous man that would obviously follow God's word, he would be industrious, he would be thrifty, conservative, working hard, shopping carefully, getting rid of waste, avoiding extravagance. He's able to stretch his funds and thereby to help others who are in need. Is that going on today? Oh, no. I was hoping to save up about $100,000 to buy the first issue of Superman comic book. I don't think I'll ever make it. I can really use it, you know. Keep it in a little plastic wrapper and say, look what I have. I have one of the original 1938 Freemason Superman comic books. Let's put it on the wall and look at it. Ready? Ready? Okay, ready? Look. Da, 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 da. Y'all through looking? All right, ready? Stop looking. Okay, everybody like that? Let's go. And what do you do with it? Just look at it. You just look at it. You read it. How many times can you read it? 1938 Superman comic book. You had a long time to read that. It's been over $100,000 for this thing. Somebody paid $25,000 for a grilled cheese sandwich in a glass casing looked like Jesus. Goodness gracious alive. Whoo, where are we headed? But this righteous man, his descendants become a blessing because they've learned his lessons. They've learned them at home. follow them throughout their lives. Learn them at home. Let's break up the homes then. Let's separate the families. Yeah, you get it now? That's how they know what to do. That's why they try to destroy transgender, and they try to destroy the families. They have transgender, same-sex marriage. This is all a big plan. People are not connected. So few people are connecting all the dots. The old cliche, man, let's not mix politics and religion. Now you know why. It's real simple. We don't want you connecting the dots. In verse 27, the verses here we're talking is one of several that's in the Bible that seems to teach salvation is by good works. Of course, we know that's not true, but people use it anyway. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. But there's more to it than that. We know from passages in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, by the way. And Titus 3, 5. That this is not the case. If you go to Ephesians, you know what may end up doing? If I don't get through this tonight, we'll cover the millennium tomorrow. We'll see how far we get. Because now, see now that they're connected. And doing the suicides at the broadcast, it connects to this. And what evil men can do. I mean, it's all connected. It's amazing, isn't it? It just blows my mind every time. How he works. Quote, Ephesians 2:8. I feel I need to read that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do they not brag about good works when they get caught? Isn't that one of the things that, look what good I did. Look what I did. Pat me on the back. Look what I've done. I'm going to work my way to heaven. The good works is looked at only after the white throne judgment, great white throne judgment after the millennium, and what you accomplished, you're rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. But that's after. You've already went to heaven or you're already in hell. A little bit late. You see, a little bit late. So then what do you do? Because they always talk about that good works. Look what I did. Look what I've accomplished. Now how can God turn me down? Well, he don't acknowledge you because you haven't been born again. That's very important to know. In Freemasonry, they always brag when they're caught about how good works they do and what they've done for the hospitals and what they've done for the widows and all this and all that. And just the fact they have a ring on. I've heard this before. That this is my ticket to heaven. I'm like, say what? I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know not. There's some YouTubes with some interviews with Freemasons that talk about this. And they really need to be talked to. Somebody needs to say something if they were listening. But in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, and Titus 3 to 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So you have to conclude that if a man is saved, he will produce good works. It comes after you're saved. And that such faithful saints are the only ones who will abide forever until the end. So the Lord loves justice, right? That's what it says in 37:28. And it is in keeping with his justice to make his saints eternally secure. So it's not that the saints deserve eternal life, because we're all sinners, but that Christ died to purchase it for them, and that God must honor the terms of this purchase. That was on the cross. So the psalmist loved to meditate on the security of the believer. You find that in verses 18, I believe, and 24, 28, 33. And all who've been born again through faith in the Lord Jesus can know on the authority of the Word of God that they are saved forever. Now, E.W. Dixon, theologian, wrote, if you lack assurance, there's only one way to gain it or regain it. Take the Word of God. Take it and believe it. God says you're His, that you are safe and absolutely secure, and that He will never let you go. And take a large dose of that, unquote. Now, but you know, while the righteous will be preserved forever, the children of the wicked shall be cut off. That's rough. It's kind of a melancholy type business to contemplate the doom of the unsaved. It's worrisome. Can you imagine what it might mean to be separated from God, from Christ, and from hope of all eternity? Then you kind of get into that annihilation concept, that you only are punished for a certain period of time. Of course, we don't know what period of time that is. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's eternal. So if you're annihilated, how many people would say, well, I'm going to enjoy my life here while I can, and you know, I'll suffer a while, but then I'll just be annihilated, and I don't care anyway. That's what they say. Don't you know that God knows that? So annihilation is actually reward, because people don't like living anyway, so they're going to take it. Well, I got news for you. It's eternal. Nowhere in that Bible does it say that there's a period of time that you're tormented, and then you're released. I got some references I got to read that talk about that, but it's man-made. And people twist those scriptures. That Bible's clear. Israel's prime hope was to live in the land under the reign of the Messiah. The Messiah that came in wasn't what they expected. You have these devout Jews that admittedly they had a heavenly hope as well. Hebrews 11:10 talks about that. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, builders and makers God. But this emphasis in the Old Testament era, that period of time in the Old Testament, was upon material blessings in the land of Israel. And, you know, that was before the golden age of peace and prosperity. But that word peace and prosperity, those words keep popping up. That's going to lull many to sleep. We read this, that the righteous may dwell upon the land forever. You must understand that the earthly kingdom of Christ will last for 1,000 years. Okay, there's a connection. I wasn't even aware it was going to pop up. That's 37:29. Leads me into talking about the millennium kingdom. That's amazing how God works. I sometimes never know what I'm going to talk about next. This is mind-blowing for me. I don't know. What happens here is it merges into an everlasting kingdom called the millennium reign. Golly. So, you know, it may be that an eternal state of redeemed Israel will inhabit the new earth, as mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 1. The real Jews we're talking about now, not the fake ones that they have there today under Judaism, the Talmud, and whatever else. Revelation 21, 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Whoa. Okay. Well, people are forgetting that in the first seal, Israel turns away from God, denies Jesus Christ by accepting the mark, by accepting the Antichrist, and confirming a peace covenant, Daniel 9:27. People keep forgetting about that. And they forget about how evil Israel's turned out to be, not excluding USA. And the world entirely, and it's really getting worse. I don't have to explain that one now, do I? Ho-ho! I mean, it's off the scale. For example, the White House declares June Gay Pride Month. Mainstream media hypes it up, completely ignores real news. So June's Gay Pride Month. Then you're delivering, setting up Dialectics, a Texas restaurant. Refused, and that F word, F-A-G, I hate that word. Like, I hate that N word, and there's other words I just hate. I don't even like to say in them. But they refuse, we'll just call homosexual customers, and then they were touted as a gay bar. It's almost like a soap opera. California Baptist Church. It's not Westboro Baptist Church. I can't help but say that when I say Westboro. Boro Baptist Church. But a California Baptist church changes views on homosexuality after the pastor's gay son comes out. This is not tabloid. These are regular newspapers that's being put out nationwide. You understand this? I don't go digging in some little 10-buck-2 town newspaper or pay a nickel for Globe magazine or whatever. These are bona fide articles in national papers. This junk comes out. They want you to see it. So a California Baptist church, I did that, didn't I? Yeah, I did. Changes their views on homosexuality after pastor's son comes out. You see the predictive programming, the psychological manipulation going on through a country, turning our minds away from God. Pioneers in Illinois gay marriage lawsuit ready for wedding bells after 50 years of waiting. These two older gentlemen, they've been living together homosexuality for probably longer than I've been alive. You got Robert De Niro. Remember they used this is all, I just got this today. And my gay dad, he talks about his gay dad. They use all the movie stars for all this stuff. Medicare, now authorized for sex change operations. Hello, Sodom and Gomorrah, on the way. Oceans are turning to acid faster than ever. There's your wormwood, the fake wormwood. See what they're doing? Man, this is kicking out, man. It is kicking out fast. And even about a cake, this guy that does wedding cakes, he turned down an offer and he went out of business. It's just boom, 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 boom. Letting you know what's normal, what was abnormal is now normal. So that's the point, is that it is increasing exponentially. Heading that pathway. Down that road to hell. Don't mean to be dramatic, but that's where it's headed. So, when we talk about that devout Jews admitting that they have a heavenly hope, and we read that the righteous will dwell upon the land forever, and that 1,000 years is coming down the pike. So the just man's speech is a brimful of wisdom, and he says it's sound and scriptural and solid. He speaks about justice, not being crooked and deceitful, meditates continually on the word of God, and this keeps his steps from slipping in sin and shame. Or he does a broadcast 4 hours a day in a place where there's no social at all. Yeah, I don't know who that might be. And you know, as Spurgeon had mentioned, he's mentioned that, quote, the best thing, the law of his God, in the best place in his heart, produced the best result. His steps do not slip. Maybe God thinks that some of us might slip more too often than we should. So he puts his nose to the grindstone. 37, 32, and 33 pretty much talk about the wicked watches, the wicked watches. And kind of like when Jesus went to the lower parts of the earth, the place called paradise, which does not exist today, where the Old Testament saints were held, across the chasm was Hades, hell. Could watch and see the Savior come down. Oh, that's the one. Oh, we're over here. Nobody looked. Jesus preached to all the Old Testament saints, and there they went. The wicked watches for an opportunity, though, in this case, because they're not restrained. So the wicked today watch for an opportunity to pounce on the innocent and destroy them. But Jehovah God, not Yahweh. Yahweh is Satan spelled backwards in the Tetragrammaton, by the way. But Jehovah, God of the Bible, he'll not abandon the innocent to the power of the foe, nor allow him to be declared guilty in the case against him when it comes to trial. We have to trust in God. And sometimes he's going to put us through people through trial, tribulations, and martyrism. It's going to happen. God is the guardian and advocate of all his own people. Some of us will go before some kind of court or something, and the death will only be true life, will be life eternal. So what's the problem? 37, 34. The best policy is therefore to trust and wait on the Lord and obey his way. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. He does come through, I can tell you that. That's not all. For the sixth time in the scriptures, the psalmist, he promises that all such will inherit the land. And they talk about this in Psalms 34:21 too. He adds a further assurance on this to let you know more. When the wicked are destroyed, the believer's only involvement will be that of spectators. So what does that say for those that are Joel's army? We're going to fight for God. We're going to form a militia here, and we're going to do God's fighting. Man, he's digging the bottom of the barrel if he has humans fight for him. We've never won a war in our history. Oh, no, we never won a war. We didn't win the World War I, II, a Revolutionary War. We just brought them over here. See, people don't realize this. I'm not getting to that tonight. But we have lost by design. Every single war has been used to placate us. History books are worthless. Heck with them. They'll not take pleasure in the awful event, though, but will themselves stand free from any form of judgment. When the wicked are destroyed, the believers will only be involved in that as being spectators. Remember, I said that. But we won't sit over there cheering. You won't cheer. You won't say, yeah, yeah, go get him. It don't work that way. See, David was keen. He was perceptive in observing human life. He had once, in the scriptures, he observed a wicked, overbearing man spread himself like some kind of tree that's out there. Luxuriating, is that the word? Luxuriating itself in its own native soil. So apparently the thought is that this tree has never suffered the setback caused by transplanting. So, it's still in the native soil. Thus, it was vigorous and large, had been messed with or moved. So, the wicked man was correspondingly prosperous and powerful. It's a parable, or an example, hyperbole. But the next time David was passing through the place, this man was gone. He sought him out, but couldn't find him anywhere. Wasn't nowhere to be found. The man prospered for a while. His power lasted for a short time. But you know, himself then was gone, so he was his prosperity and power. We have it, but for a short time. Oh, boring stories after old men and old women, but mainly men. I remember back when in the days when I used to run, you know, who cares? I mean, I've talked about this before. In the old times of Gloria. Oh, is that Grandpa? I'm not a Grandpa. Is Grandpa coming to that story again? Oh, I've heard it 60 times. Oh, yeah, here it comes again. Grandpa, you going to tell us about that big fish you fished out? You going to tell us about the time you ran that touchdown, 66 yards? We've heard it many times. Oh. All this climbing Mount Everest, doing all these crazy things, I got to think about all that stuff. What does it do? Really? It exalts ourselves. Then what happens after? Really, what happens afterwards? Guinness his World Book of Records, you break the land speed record. Everybody cheers. You watch him on Discover, History Channel, whatever. Some of these reality shows, and they're speeding along, and they do the fastest car, the fastest whatever. Everybody cheers. Yeah! They get tears in their eyes because what they achieved. And what about the next day? Are you still tearing and cheering? Day after that? No, what they're doing? They want to go higher. They never rest. There's no rest. They never rest. They never stop. Y'all see what I'm talking about here? It's like a shot of adrenaline each time, but you keep going and keep going until what's next? What happens when you end in a stalemate? You went as far as a car can ever go. What do you got next? You going to get in a jet plane? Then what are you going to do? It's always one to the next, one to the next, one to the next. Always to stay ahead until finally can't go any further. Then what do you do? Got to have an ending somewhere. And what happens when you hit that ending? You hoping you're too old to care? when you die, does people really care? Do you, you know, really? But eternal life has a ring to it, eternal, and it is eternal. People aren't getting it. This life in the physical world is about a vapor. Poof, you're gone. That's it. What have you done when you reflect back? It's about glorifying God. Have that rest. Knowing your eternity is coming around the bend. At any time, really. But living each day. How many people say, you know what I did today? I gave some people some money. You make you feel better. Yeah, I feel good. When you help somebody, it has eternal, internal effect. You know, the psalmist, heading toward the end of Psalms 37, he counsels us to notice the contrast between the blameless, upright man and the transgressors. There is prosperity for the man of peace, whereas the future of the wicked shall be cut off. How can they expect to win? The only way they could win is if wicked created the world. And if wicked created the world and the universe, you got some kind of dumb wicked that would set up a way that the wicked's going to be destroyed themselves. That's got to be dumb if you had created the world. That means they didn't create the world. So how's the wicked think that they're going to win over when they didn't create the world? The creator is going to win. They better start thinking about this. And their knowledge will not defeat a God that knows what they're going to do before they even know they're going to do it themselves. How do you defeat for them an enemy like that? And here clearly it talks about God is talking about the wicked as the enemy. He's not talking about saving them here. You notice that? He tells them they're going to be cut off. Of course, when Jesus comes down, he tells us to love our neighbors as we would ourselves and love God with all your heart and soul. That pretty much summarizes 613 instructions given to Moses and 10 commandments. It's those two commandments right there. Things changed when Jesus came down and ascended. But now we're talking here about the millennium reign. We're talking about the end times events when the church is removed. Oh, whole different ball game. See now? Both the righteous and unrighteous produce long lines of physical descendants. Tholuck, T-H-O-L-U-C-K, says of the man of peace, quote, "It shall go well at last to such a man, but the wicked has no such promising tomorrow." So this wicked they talk of is one that will never repent. They love being wicked. That's their choice. Of that, they'll have no part of the kingdom. They'll have their own kingdom. It will not be pleasant. That's God's business, not ours. The greatest thing about the righteous is their connection with God. He is the Savior, their strength in time of trouble. So, no wonder Christians turn instinctively to him in time of need. Those that you lay that seed, witness, they scoff at you, they'll remember it. And in their time of need, which you may never know, and sometimes maybe you will, they may come look you up, say, "Man, when you told me 2 years ago," they'll call out for Jesus because that's what they heard you say the last time. They find that he helps them, delivers them, and saves them because they depend on him completely. Sometimes that's what it takes. Because he's, someone said today, I heard, very astute, because he's merciful, he brings us the tribulations in the 7 years. because of his mercy. Say, what? What this my friend was meaning was that we're in a mind state. Well, what I talked about today and yesterday. We're in this deception around us. The people are like dead walking, man. They're like in another world. And the tribulation is going to wake them up. That's his mercy. Is to wake them up out of the stupor that they're in of the new world order, the mind control, the drugs, all this stuff has got them. So when he has the tribulations beginning, it's going to snap them out of it. Of course, there's going to be some that won't. Psalms 37 leads us into the millennium reign. By the way, what is that? Well, the millennium reign, Calvinist, preterist, whoever else it's, would like you to believe it's already happened or it's happening now. That's already done. That we're in the millennium reign now. Really? We're in a period of peace now? Do tell. Oh, that's a humdinger. In the millennium, you got the amillennialism. Man, don't ask me to spell it, please. Look it up. Amillennialism. I have a hard time spelling millennium. It's a tricky word. Mill, M-I-L-L. E-N-N, I-A-L-I-S-M, millennialism. Peter Piper picked, anyway. So, the amillennialism, an A in front of it, means that there's no literal millennium on earth after the second coming. Kingdom present is the church age now. Then you have post-millennialism. How many wines can you drink and not be able to say that darn word? Post-millennialism, that'd be a good DUI check, wouldn't it, for some people? Present age blends into the millennium because of progress of the gospel. So, the post-millennialism, what we're in today, will blend into the millennium because the gospel is being preached so well. You got to be joking. Anyway, so the historic pre-millennialism, you see what they've done? They get it so confusing. That the millennium is both present and future. Uh-huh. Christ is reigning in the heaven. Millennium, not necessarily 1,000 years. Well, what Bible they're using? Anyway, it's not the King James. And then you've got the dispensational pre-millennialism. That's all, folks. Dispensationalism. Dispensational. Premillennialism. Goodness sakes. At the second coming, Christ inaugurates a literal 1,000-year millennium on earth. Ding, 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 ding. There you go. That's kind of what the Bible says. Whew, that wore me out. Okay, great Bible study. Y'all have a great night. And they got all this stuff, man, about these four different views. Amillennialism, postmillennialism, historical premillennialism, dispensational millennialism. And in these four areas, listen to this now, they've got the second coming of Christ has got their belief. Resurrection, all four has got their own belief. The judgments, they've got all four beliefs, all different. Tribulation, same thing. Each one of those four areas have a different belief. Goodness gracious. Israel and the church, adherence, it just goes on and on. How about that? The Bible says one. It just tells you right there what it is. With all this pre-post-historical, oh my gosh. I I was going to go to school of theology not long ago, a couple of years, two, 3 years ago, and someone said, Tom, don't go. I said, why? Number one, you wouldn't make it. I said, why? Because it'd throw you out. Oh. And number two, they're all political. I said, oh, that's probably the main reason, huh? No, they'd throw you out. I said, oh, okay. I wouldn't sit there and listen to their junk. I'd have to raise my hand every time. It wouldn't be to go to the bathroom. It'd be to say, man, what are you talking about? And I'd cite them scripture, and they'd get tired of it, and they'd say, I don't think you should be here. I'd probably agree with them. Do I get a refund? Anyway, so that's just the way it is. You know, in Florida, there's a school teacher humiliated a 12-year-old boy in front of an entire class. She caught him reading the Bible during free reading time. Naturally, they put this out national. The teacher at Park Lakes Elementary School in Fort Lauderdale ordered Giovanni Rubio, R-U-B-E-O, to pick up the telephone on her desk and call his parents. As the other students watched, the teacher left a terse kind of message on the family's answering machine. Says, I noticed that he has a book, a religious book, in the classroom. She said in the recording, he's not permitted to read those books in my classroom. And so now the Liberty Institute, a legal firm that specializes in religious liberty, is presenting the Rubio family, and they're demanding that Giovanni be allowed to read the Bible during free reading time. They also want the school to issue a written apology to the boy. And they're picking up steam in these schools. She says, I don't understand why a school would want to keep a child from reading the Bible during free reading time. I've never gotten an answer to that question. I guess they've never heard my broadcast, have they? And what do I mean by that? Because in one of my broadcasts, many broadcasts, I talked about the quotes from Charles Francis Potter that said, education is thus the most powerful ally of humanism. And every public school, American public school, is a school of humanism. And I guess they never heard me read. Dr. Chester M. Pierce, medical doctor, 40 years later said, and I quote, when he's talking to 2,000 teachers at one time, Colorado, in Denver, Colorado, in 1973, in front of 2,000 teachers, he said publicly, every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with certain allegiances toward our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, toward the sovereignty of the nation as a separate entity. It is up to you teachers to make all these sick children well by creating the international children of the future, unquote. I guess she doesn't know about that agenda now, does she? Or she would ask that question. See, people don't know how deep this goes. I don't want to hear about that conspiracy theory. But we do have problems today. Huh? I'm trying to tell you what the problems are. But this teacher says that kid can't read that Bible, right? But you know, the U.S. Supreme Court recently ruled that cities and towns across America can continue praying at public meetings. The 5-4 decision centers on an action that dates back to the nation's founding in 1774. The First Continental Congress opened with Christian prayers. 240 years later, America is much more religiously diverse, to say the least. Corrupted Bibles also. That's part of the reason why an atheist and Jew challenged prayers at public meetings in a town of Greece, New York. Y'all. They claimed the prayers were mostly Christian, made them uncomfortable, and amounted to coercion. But In the majority opinion, Justice Anthony Kennedy warned against courts becoming censors of religious speech. Now, in other areas, they're calling religious speech is hate speech. What's the implications of this ruling? That government's prohibited from prescribing prayers in order to promote a preferred system of belief or a code of moral behavior, Kennedy wrote. And yet this teacher tells a student to stop reading the Bible in the classroom. Boy, is this mixed up or what? Man, we're heading down a slippery slope. Slip, slip, and slide away. So, what's going to happen, y'all? Well, when the man of sin is revealed, for real, the Antichrist, there'll be a falling away. Israel will sign a peace covenant, or confirm a peace covenant with this Antichrist. The false prophet, Sanan Emanuel, Maitreya, 10 buck two and whoever come into and tie the shoe. But this Antichrist will be a man, not a fallen angel. He'll be a hybrid of one of the royal families of some sort. Be a good guy, and he'll ride a white horse. Well, what that, not really ride a white horse, but what that's symbolic of is he'll come in bringing peace, but control. He'll fix everything. He'll stop the wars. He'll fix the polluted. He'll stop the chemtrails. He'll defeat the Illuminati. You see how they're going to do it? He'll be a hero. They'll announce about alien existence and we created you and all kinds of nonsense. That will be the first seal. So then from then on, you've got six seals. And the first seal could last 1, 2, 3 years. And that last 6 months or the last year, that's when the real World War III will break out between Islam, with Turkey going south. Not Russia, but Turkey going south. The World War III is not about Russia and China and all this. That's a prelude, a deception. The second seal is the red horse. What that is indicative of is war. And war brings on the black horse, the pale horse, pestilence and famine. Naturally, from Third World War, that this follows up with it. Death to a quarter of the world's population. Can anybody tell me when that's how it already happened? Well, it hadn't. That's the point. And there'll be those during that period of time that will stay with Jesus Christ. And not, like John MacArthur says, they will refuse to take the mark of the beast. Because to take the mark of the beast, you have to you have to denounce Jesus. It's required. They don't know that yet. Even atheists, Muslims, the whole lot of them will. And those that refuse will be souls on the altar in the fifth seal. Those who speak God's word, martyrdom will happen. Many will come to faith in Christ in the first years. The sixth seal is 144,000, a great earthquake. God's wrath is coming. It's a wake-up call. Fallen angels will be sent down to the earth, closed out of the second heaven. At that point is the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist in this World War III will march into Jerusalem and say, I'm God. Stop the sacrifices. That's when the sun will become black as sackcloth and the moon will be as blood. There's not three blood moons. That's ridiculous. Chris White does a debunking of it. A very good debunking. Hagee's wrong and Mark Blitz is full of mud. That's that Yahweh, Yeshua nonsense. And then the seventh seal announces the first trumpet. There's a silence in heaven. The two witnesses will come out. And boy, it gets nothing but ugly from then on. And this is all God. And the first trumpet, the third of vegetation will burn, a loss of human life that will never be matched. Hell and fire will come down. And then look out, Jack, it's coming down the pike. The first trumpet, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and the seventh trumpet brings on the seven bowl judgments. And it's nothing but worse from then on. And the two witnesses that's bringing on these trumpet judgments will be killed toward the end there, but they'll come back to life. Surprise, surprise, surprise. I only remember, only can imagine if Gomer was there. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Because of seven bowls is unbelievably. None of this has happened yet. And let me tell you, it's not going to be some little ocean or some little lake somewhere that turns red, or it won't be dead fish, dead birds, dead cows in some lake somewhere on the side of the road that Bagley and all the rest of them can just blah, blah, blah about. God don't do small things. It'll be worldwide, and you won't need a computer to find out about it. You won't have one anyway. Mid-tribulation, actually before that, you'll have no technology. It's gone. Food will be scarce. You got to read it. Revelation 8, verse 7 to 15. How come they don't read these things? And this one, the sixth trumpet, is a prelude to Armageddon. And God will then, at the sixth trumpet, your car gallops and so forth are trying to say we're in the sixth trumpet now. Really? How do they get away with this? How come nobody in their doggone congregation don't stand up and say, now hold on a minute, and challenge these people? I'm going to tell you, I would. I had no doubt about it. This is heresy. We're not remotely in the sixth trumpet or the seventh trumpet. Man, we're not even the first seal yet. I said we're getting close. But look at the signs of the times. There's another great earthquake in the sixth trumpet. God's not playing around, man. The Antichrist is targeting the seventh trumpet. That's the third woe. First bowl takes everything away. Who's left? Nephilim is left. The transhumanized army of hybrids. And that leads you to the sixth bowl. Euphrates is dried up. That's like 7 years after. It hasn't even started yet, so 7 years later. Euphrates is then dried up. Demonically inspired men headed for their own destruction at Armageddon. Three unclean spirits. Revelation 16:16. And Revelation 16:17 is a massive moving of the earth's crust, followed by 100-pound hailstones. Why would God have 100-pound hailstones? Because you're going to have giants in the land. Nephilim. You're going to have transhumanized soldiers, supernaturally inspired. I'd say 100-pound hailstones falling down from the sky is going to take care of that. Now you see. Then comes Armageddon. These people like Hagee and all the rest of them, man, they throw the word Armageddon and Gog and Magog around like it was a party word. Armageddon's between Jesus and the Antichrist. And they're saying, well, now Armageddon, everything that happens is Armageddon. Well, I got news for them. It's not. Because the Bible says, it's clear. So after Armageddon, Jesus begins the 1,000-year millennium reign, which apparently is going to lead us until tomorrow. Yeah. I'll speak about it a little bit here, but I see the meat of the 1,000-year millennium is going to be tomorrow. So what have we got so far? Watch this. 7 years, tribulation. Hadn't begun yet. 3.5 years are the five seals. Red horse, black horse, pale horse. Souls on the altar. Sixth seal, great earthquake. Seventh seal, silence in heaven. And the Antichrist will march into Jerusalem after he double-crossed everybody. Not such a good guy now, is he? And when this happens, that's when everybody in Jerusalem better get the dickens out of there. Like, don't even go down to the, man, just leave. If you're building your house, leave. If you're at the store, man, don't even go home. Leave. But that is when God says, okay, that's enough. Here comes the first trumpet. Now, when's the rapture happen? Nobody knows when the rapture is going to happen. When's the tribulation? Nobody knows when yet. The rapture will be sometime during that period of time, whenever. I do know that you're not appointed to wrath. That kind of whittles it down a little bit. There's some speculation, strong speculation, that's like mid-tribulation, around the fifth or sixth seal, somewhere around there. When the church is removed, there's 144,000 taken out, and two witnesses are left for nothing but judgment. Church is gone. Two witnesses say, now, you're ours. Because at that point in time, the Antichrist will have taken his throne. It will not be pleasant for them then. And that begins the first trumpet. Abomination of desolation. Talking statues or whatever. And then you got the seven trumpets. Then you got the seven bowls in the last 3.5 years. Then Armageddon. Jesus will physically take possession of Jerusalem. You'll meet him. He'll be there with his saints, and they'll start ruling for 1,000 years. Now, that's the real scripture. And it's in the Bible. I'm not a theologian. Man, just read the Bible, for goodness sakes. Here's what they're trying to do. Here's what I was going to tell you. They're trying to take the seven trumpets and the bowls and bring it ahead of the first seal. Watch it. You see, who comes at Armageddon? Jesus does. Okay, so let's take that part and graft it right ahead of the first seal. And who you got? He got Son of Emmanuel and the Antichrist to be the guys, the leaders, the after Armageddon. They're trying to transplant it. They're trying to make the first seal be after the Armageddon. You see what they're doing? Because Sananda Manuel is really what we think of Jesus Christ, painted by Da Vinci. And Da Vinci is an actual avatar, covered in Avatar of the Fallen Angels. That's where he got his mind, his inventions. And this is covered in their textbook called Signs of Christ by Harold Balias. I found it. And in their textbook itself that they teach their little Illuminati pagans, in that textbook, it says that Da Vinci was an avatar. That means he was channeled by the fallen angels to make that painting, to make Christ look like he looked. That's where you get your Caucasian Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not Caucasian. He has bronze skin and he has hair like wool. That's not Caucasian. Anybody ever think that maybe he might have been Middle Easterner by a little smidgen of a chance, being he was from Jerusalem? Duh. He's not black. He's not white. He's Middle Easterner. How hard is that? Well, so when he comes announcing the Antichrist at the first seal, then that means Armageddon's got to be ahead of that, don't it? Uh-huh. So that's why they're trying to say, well, we got a red river in Pakistan. We got a red river in, I don't know, some state or something. There we go. There we are in, oh, we got the Pacific Ocean turning to acid. And there's your wormwood. They got to transplant it all the way over. You see, they're trying to make it look like God's having the tribulations in different places that we can pick up on. Oh, people hearing the trumpets from harp, you know. Oh, I heard trumpets and YouTube and all this other nonsense. And Carl Gallup says that out of Florida says we're in the sixth trumpet. That is slam dunk right there. How they're what I'm telling you, my theory, my understanding of what they're trying to do is move ahead the wrath of God, the seven trumpets, ahead of the first seal by manipulation, weather control, and so forth. And a little Hollywood going on. Disclosure, etc. That really fooled a lot of Christians. And a fake rapture. That's where Lehi comes from. Pre-trib. You got your post-trib. Man, people be so confused. Man, don't worry about the rapture. That's God's business. You just worry about being born again and then spreading the word. Then who cares about the rapture? Whether it has it or doesn't have it, people get wrapped up, separated, divided. Well, the rapture is pre-trib. Okay. No, it's mid-trib. Okay. Oh, the rapture is post-trib. Okay. Okay, fine. So can someone tell me when the tribulation is? I wish I had a little sound with me that says crickets. Because nobody can. So why argue about something you don't know yet? I picked number six. I don't know trib. I don't know rapture. That's God's business. Ours is to tend to our Father's business by witnessing to others. That's it. And God's not going to let Satan know when the rapture is. He's not going to let him know when the tribulation is. You're going to know when it happens, but you're not going to know when. Until it happens. That way nobody can be prepared for it. I've had someone actually tell me recently, well, I'm going to wait till I see God in the clouds and I'll repent. I said, really? I said, well, that's going to be a little late by that time. By the time as you can blink, everybody else will be gone. You'll be trimming your wick on that one. And you'll be saying, what happened? Where'd everybody go? I've had someone tell me that. Why stand ye looking at the clouds? You see how that works? Man, it all ties in. So after the last bowl judgment is thrown by God, the Father, to the earth, the battle of Armageddon ensues, and then Jesus comes back to put a final end to it all. We got to pray for the return of the Republic of America. We got to pray for the renewing of the Constitution and blah, blah, blah. Well, who's going to pray for these children that's being abducted by the CIA and the Pentagon? You think I'm going to pray for return to the country when our own Pentagon is kidnapping children? I don't think so. That ain't going to happen this lifetime. They get rid of the Freemasons out of the government, you might find it. But family, I pray for Jesus Christ to come back here. Nobody's talking about the children, a million that's missing. What in the world's wrong with people? We got to get our government back, our history. We got to 4th of July. We got to save the patriots and blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. You got a despotic government controlled by Satan in every country in this world, every single one controlled by Illuminati. And you want to do what? You're missing a million children every year going where? And you don't think they can't find them? Baloney. They're the ones taking them. Transgender, this, that, and the other. Homosexual, this, that, and the other. And you want to do what? These patriots better get their minds straight about what's really important. This patriotic fervor is an idol. I want Jesus Christ to come back here. I serve him and him alone. No country, no flag, no family. Jesus Christ, man, that's it. End of story. You take care of all the rest. You see, I like to look ahead of these things, to the reality of it. So they got stuck on this idol called patriotism. We ought to be stuck on the Lord. You see? If I'm wrong here, somebody straighten me out. But, Battle of Armageddon, the real one, not the fake one that they're trying to drum up here or mislabeling it, whatever they're doing. The Antichrist and false prophet are the first ones to be thrown in the lake of fire. In other words, the Antichrist, whatever person he was, and Sanand Emmanuel, the false prophet, they're going to get the hot seat long before the Satan. Satan is then thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And all the bad and unsaved people that we're talking about in Psalm 37 are kept in Hades in hell for the next 1,000 years. That means they don't die. And the end of the 1,000-year millennium reign is a great white throne judgment. Satan is released, though, at the end of the 1,000 years to be able to tempt to set up again a war for those that's never been influenced by Satan that 1,000 years. Because remember, he was chained. They've never been given the opportunity to make a decision. You see? So he's released from the bottomless pit. God's already got that figured out. Everybody must be able to make that decision. And that is Gog and Magog at the end of the 1,000-year millennium reign. That great battle. So War 3, Second Seal. Armageddon at the end of 7 years. Gog and Magog at the end of the 1,000 years. That's 3 major battles yet to come. Aha, gotcha. There you go. Look it up. When Jesus has returned back to our earth for the second and final time and will not be in the UFO, what exactly is he going to do? He's going to be setting up that 1,000-year millennium kingdom. He will literally rule this entire earth from the city of Jerusalem in Israel. And that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. The Bible says this period will be a time of perfect peace, and Jesus will rule the entire earth from this city. He and he alone. He'll be a new world order, but a benevolent one. He'll rule the rod of iron, but benevolently. Men will no longer war with one another, and even the wild beasts like tigers and lions will be tame. And will eat straw. They will not have blood in their system. There will be no blood. Skin and bone and eternal life. All the saints who have been living with Jesus in heaven will be coming down with him to help him rule the nations of this world. And Jesus will be the only God people will worship and serve. All other false religions will have been completely done away with. People will live long lives. Some people say, theologians say, up to 1,000 years like they did before the flood of Noah. They did in before the flood, 900 to 1,000 years, did they not? You ever think about that? Did it once, they can do it again. Tomorrow we're going to talk more detail about that. I decided to talk about this probably about 20 minutes before it started, before the broadcast started. I do want to remind you that we're played up at New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania, y'all, in highportradio.net. By John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. And he has 3 towers, last I heard, and he plays our broadcasts and Bible studies. He has sponsors up there. So give him a call, give him an email, highportradio.net, check him out. Promote his sponsorship, get more towers up. Up there in Pennsylvania, New York, and New Jersey. Also, KBLU Radio, Blue Raven Network. Thomas there, and pray for him too. They play our broadcasts and simulcasts. My website is watchmanforjesus.com. My Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. Let's keep it going. Y'all have a great night tonight. And remember Psalms 37 when you start feeling like it's closing in on you. The closer they get to their new world order, sooner they're going down. But it's not a time of celebration. It's a time of sorrow. But when the time comes for millennium reign, got work to do. And that time will begin. Y'all get ready. Because he's coming back soon. That's the words that Satan hates to hear. Because he don't know when. He'll never know. He'll never find from a Christian when it's going to happen. Nobody knows. But God himself. Y'all have a good night. Do your praying. Watch around you. Spread the blood of Jesus around you. Have a good night. This is The Watchman. Signing off.